Okay, friends, we're looked again at the outline of the book of Romans in the past. The righteousness of God is introduced in this first 17 verses of the book. We looked at the two key verses, especially verse 16 about the book. But again, we've moved on here now to this. The righteousness of God is required in 1:18 through 3:20. We look here at this section in the past about the immoral man. He's guilty. The moral man is guilty. The religious man is guilty. As a matter of fact, if you're in Romans, which I hope you are, turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 10 to start with. Paul says here, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. No one can be saved. We are all condemned before a guilty God. Verse 23 goes on to say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our problem. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And in light of that, man is separated from God. Sin and death has come into the world. And I like this verse over here, Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not even hear. Unless we pray in faith and saying, Lord, show me the truth of the gospel. Show me what I need to understand. And again, show me what the key thing that I need to believe in order to be saved. And that key person, again, is Jesus Christ. He is the bridge between our position here in God, so that when we came to trust Him as our personal Savior, we're saved by the grace of God. Matter of fact, look at 3:24. It says, being justified, what is the cost to you? Freely. How is this? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus Christ had to pay the price. He paid a price we couldn't pay because we owed a price that we could never pay. Thus, Jesus Christ is the one we need to believe in for sure. And that's the good news of the gospel, that God loves us, sent His Son to die for us and to be our only mediator between sinful man and a holy God. And that's why we need to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because when you trust Him and you come to God through Jesus Christ, you get eternal life, which means it lasts forever. You cannot lose it. And we're saved again. How? By His grace. And that's why on that cross, God manifests His love and manifests His grace to us so that we can be saved by the grace of God. Matter of fact, look at Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's totally and completely by the grace of God. It's not based upon what we do. Turn over one page to Romans 4, if you would. And look with me at Romans 4:5, which says, but to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies, what kind of people did Christ die for? Ungodly people. People who are totally and completely unlike God. His faith, though, in Christ is accounted or imputed to him for righteousness. And that's why we're saved by God's amazing grace. We're saved by faith. We look to Christ and we can have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How is that possible? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we go back again to this outline, the righteousness of God is received. We're saved from sin's penalty and we're justified. We're declared righteous. We looked at in Romans 3 the explanation of justification, how it's by grace through faith in Christ alone. We looked at the illustration of justification, who is Abraham for most of the chapter, but David is also given us as an example there. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we looked at the blessings of justification. Okay, eternal security was mentioned in this last section there, the results of justification as well. Because if you're saved, you have received eternal life and you can never lose your salvation. You are not on probation as a believer, like some people might think. That's not true at all. We have eternal life. So the question is, how will you live your life now that you're saved? And that's why we're now moving into the section on the righteousness of God reproduced. First of all, it had to be received, and it's received by grace through faith in Christ. Now it can be reproduced in your Christian life. We can talk about salvation from sin's power and the sanctification process in Romans 6:1 through 8:17. This is the key section that we'll be looking at for some time to come. So let's get to Romans 6 if you're not there. And let's read this passage. We'll read to verse 14 tonight. I'll read and you can follow along. We're specifically looking at Romans 6, 1 through 10. Here's what Paul says to the Roman believers. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Let's stop right here a minute. Let's read this by looking at the word sin, as I mentioned last week. Sin is a noun, and it's in reference to the sin nature. So I'm going to read it with that inflection in it so that you can follow along, and it might be a good idea that you can mark your Bible somehow that you might know that it's the sin nature. In every verse in chapter 6 and chapter 7, except for 6:15, where it's a verb, shall we sin? See, there it's a verb. I wrote verb right above that in my Bible, so I'd know. But every other instance where you see sin in the singular, it has the definite article in front of it. It's in reference to the sin nature. Let's start again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue under the dominion of the sin nature that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer in it or under its dominion and power? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died has been freed from the sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once to the sin nature, once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For the sin nature is not to have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So we see again what this passage is saying as we read it again with this intonation again about the sin nature. And our concern here in chapter 6 is going to be positional sanctification. And the key word there is the fact that Paul wants you and God wants you and I to know something. We need to know something if it's going to affect our thinking. Very, very important. So again, as we would think about salvation, again, it comes in three tenses, in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you should be past this past tense here. You should, at a point in time, again, trusted Christ as your personal Savior and been saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. And that's why salvation is totally a free gift. It's entered by faith. Christ died for future sins, and all of our sins are future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. So this had to be true. This is justification, where he declares us righteous, takes place at a point in time when you trust Christ alone. It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if you've made a decision to trust Christ, heaven is guaranteed for you. And that's why you can relax to some extent, and realize that I'm not on this treadmill of works to try to keep my salvation, because Christ is keeping it for me. Because the issue was sin, but he died for all sins, past, present, and future. So, I can relax. Immediately, though, we enter into the Christian life here. Okay? And this is the sanctification process. And now God wants to save me from the power of sin in the present tense in my Christian life, because when I got saved, my sin nature didn't go away. And that's what Romans 6 is really all about. But yet it wants to dominate me. So God now, because of the cross of Christ, wants to save me from the sin nature. I got saved. I got the Holy Spirit. The Bible now became an open book and I can understand it. But this is now through a process of time. This was a point of time. This will be a point of time. This is a process of time from the time I got saved until the moment I go to be with the Lord sometime in the future. Hopefully, as I put my time in, there should be some degree of maturity in my Christian life, because when I die or I'm raptured, the Lord comes, we're going to enter into heaven. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin in the future. So we see Romans addresses the three tenses of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And immediately at the point of death, I'm ushered into heaven's domain, and you are as well. So we can understand and note that. Now, Romans 6, right here, 6, 1 through 14, is this second tense aspect. So you're all up to speed here. How do we get this? Well, it's while you walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, you're going to have victory over the old sin nature. So instead of putting yourself first, you can now glorify Jesus Christ in your life. And how? It's by God's grace, through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Thus, I need to be spiritual in my second tense aspect, so that the Spirit of God is now dominating my thinking and I'm walking by faith. I'm under the Spirit of God's control so that I'm actually growing in grace and moving towards this third tense salvation in my Christian life. And friends, when you see that and you realize that, it's just kind of laid out well by this three tenses of salvation, and you can know right where you're at. If you've not trusted Christ at a point in time, you're still lost. You're not even on this chart. And that's why you need to ask yourself, have I believed? Have I trusted Christ? Have I made that decision once and for all? Okay? Now, Paul sees God's plan for you as a believer in three stages. This is not in your handout, I don't believe. Salvation by grace relates to justification, first tense, sanctification, second tense, and glorification, third tense. You see, the grace of God can not only save the sinner from hell, but the grace of God can also save the sinner from the power of sin in his life, and both are desperately needed for you and for me. So now in Romans 6, 1 through 10, we have what is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. What does that mean? That means all believers have been placed into Christ and separated positionally unto God as to their position and or identity or identification. I want to throw that word in there because as I talk about identification, you might think, what is he talking about, identification? We need to understand and we need to note that, okay? So, in light of this, verse 1 begins with, what shall we say then? And it's a reference to Romans 5, 20 through 21. So let's look back here for a minute. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, and sin did abound in all of our lives, grace abounded much more. So no matter what sins you've committed in the past, the grace of God covers it. Whew, that's good to know. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Okay? Positional sanctification, the logical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul raises that question based upon those verses I just showed you, because their thinking is, well, if my sin caused grace to abound, maybe I should sin all the more so we can have God's grace abound all the more. Now, Paul anticipates those people back then thought just like people think today. Are you telling me that if Jesus died for my sins, I can commit any sin in the catalog of sins and still go to heaven? They're starting to catch on to grace when they tell me that. But they need more information. They need more understanding. And the answer, again, is certainly not, verse 2, we said last week. Certainly not. That's the wrong conclusion to the grace of God. Okay? So as we look here again, I believe I've got here, as a principle I want to set forth for you, and this is not in your handout either, but this we talked about last week. To this emotional answer, certainly not. The grace of God and our freedom in Christ was never designed as a license to sin. Because we looked last week at license as one of those ditches we can get off of, this high road of grace, and we're on that road and we can drive into that ditch, and Romans 6 is all about that, isn't it? It is. The whole Christian life is to be lived in light of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Him. There's another principle from last week we looked at. Our liberty that we have in Christ should be used to glorify Him, not to gratify our flesh in this world. Okay? And the reason for all this then now comes with this theological reason. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? And we looked at this last week as well. We refers only to believers. Romans 6 is written to believers only, not unbelievers. Okay? Died to sin is a fact about every believer's position that we need to note. While the other half, live any longer in sin, refers to the believer's practice or condition. So there's this position-condition aspect that we need to understand. The theological reason we are not to continue in sin, because how shall we died to sin, live any longer in sin? This is important to grasp and important to understand for you and for me here. Okay? Now, there's one more principle from last week I want to give you. Here it is. Your condition never affects your position, but your position should affect your condition. That's why we are trying to always teach people about your position in Christ. Your position should affect your condition, and it should have an impactful effect on you by the grace of God. Okay? Now, in light of that, dead to sin nature does not mean, and here's a number of things we looked at last week as well, it does not mean that sin is dead in me. That would mean that sin, my sin nature had been eradicated. That's not true. We have two natures. The sin nature is not dead. It's alive and well in your pastor. I have a sinful nature. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. It does not mean that we should die to sin. You know, dead to sin is a fact to know, not a command to obey. He's not telling you that you should die to sin. He's telling you you have died to sin. There's a difference there. I trust you can see that. We are helpless against our sin nature. Thus, we need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to live the Christian life. And Romans 8 is all about that. But we'll get to that yet in the future. It also does not mean that we are dying to sin, because dead to sin is in the aorist tense, not the present tense. If it was in the present tense, we would be continually dying to sin, but that is not true at all. Okay? It's not an ongoing death, it's a once-for-all death. We are dead right now, positionally, in relation to the sin nature. That's what this passage is going to tell us, and this is a fact that we need to know and we need to believe. Now, you might ask the logical question, when did I die to sin and how did I die to sin? Well, the answer here is found in verse 3. Let's look there. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? This truth is essential for every believer to know. Did you catch the word know there? It's very, very important. This is very interesting as Paul systematically puts forth God's plan of salvation in the book of Romans. He does not say, now that you've been saved, let's get busy and do something. Let's teach Sunday school. Let's pray. Let's witness or whatever. No, that's not where the Apostle Paul begins. He wants us to know something. That's what he wants us to know. So how and did you die to the sin nature? Look again at Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Okay? And that's why this word know, did you not know, means He wants us to understand something. He wants us to know something. Paul wants you to know about Jesus Christ. He wants you to know what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary's cross. He wants you to know about your identification with Christ, okay? There's a second word here in verse 3. It is the word baptized, okay? So, first of all, every believer has been identified with Christ. This is a truth that is essential for every believer to know. God wants you to know. No doubt about that. You need to know something. The key word here in Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. But that second word again is baptized in verse 3. And what do you think of when you think of baptized? Well, right away, everybody thinks of water. A lake, a fountain, a river, you know, a tub. What does baptize mean? When it comes to the word baptism, I've been taught that you must wring it out in your thinking because it's really a dry word. Now, how do you know that? I'll show you in a minute. It's a dry word. Second point here. The word baptized literally means to be identified with, to be placed into, or to be immersed. And these are good definitions if it's a dry word. To be identified with something, to be placed into something, and sometimes it is a reference to be placed into water, and sometimes it means to be immersed. Okay? So how many different baptisms are in the Bible? Well, there's a lot of them, and I put them on your handout so that you can look these over when you have the opportunity and study this when you have an opportunity. There are seven different baptisms. Notice, four are dry: the baptism of Moses, the baptism of the cup, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and the baptism by fire. These are dry identifications that you need to know. And then down below we have three wet ones: the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, and the baptism of believers. Now we're having a baptism for believers at the end of the month. If you want to get baptized, talk to me about it and we can explain some things to you so you can have an understanding what all this means. But we're going to look at this first one for a minute, the baptism of Moses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this will help explain baptism here a little bit. I want you to see that when you read the word baptized in the Bible, if you wring it out in your mind and look at the context, then you can ask yourself, is this a water baptism of some kind? Is this wet? Or is this a dry baptism? Well, we're looking here at the baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay? So what does it say? Well, let's read those verses first of all, and then we'll read that. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed to the sea. And notice, all were baptized unto Moses, but it was in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus Christ, with the Shekinah glory tower of fire or of smoke, led the children of Israel and protected the children of Israel as they passed through the desert and as they passed through the sea. But in verse 2, we see the word baptized, and you need to ask yourself, when they were under the cloud or when they passed through the sea, did they get wet? And the answer to that is they did not get wet. The Egyptians are the ones that got wet, and they were all drowned. But the Israelites didn't get wet at all. So if we were to replace the word baptized with one of those definitions, that would look something like this. So if we replaced it with identified with, 1 Corinthians 10:2, we are all identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now this makes perfect sense. I trust it makes sense to you. Is that true? Who led the procession? Moses led the procession here. Okay? Where Moses moved, the Israelites moved. See? And they all were identified with Moses and his leadership. And Moses followed the Lord's leading. And they were all identified with Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? Now, if we look at another passage of Scripture which talks about Spirit baptism, we can go to what about us as believers in Christ? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13 here. For by one Spirit we are all baptized or identified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here's the second baptism, I believe, on your handout there. Now, it's the third one, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if you look over on the results at the end there, on the first one, the baptism of Moses, they were identified with Moses in the sea and with the Lord in the cloud. Second one's the baptism of the cup, and that's the sphere of Christ was being baptized with suffering. Christ identified with the sins of mankind. The third one is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, there's the scripture reference there. All church-age believers at the moment of salvation are baptized into the body of Christ. And then there's the baptism of fire in reference to all unbelievers that one day they're going to be identified with God's future judgment here. But as we go back to this one again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, this is talking about believers being baptized into the body of Christ. See? And that's what we want to understand and note about this. What body is it? It's the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually in that body of Christ. So again, as we could use this picture to identify, Jesus Christ is the head of the church and all of us are members of his body, and we were all placed into that body the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We identified with him is what this passage is saying. I think I have another one here. No, I'm just flipping you back again to these. So all of these results in some type of identification. And that's why that word is a good word to use when you see these. But you have to ask yourself, what is the subject being baptized? And what sphere are they being baptized in? And then you can see the results of that baptism. So when all these are dry and these are wet, here's the baptism of John the Baptist spoken of in Matthew, John, and Acts. It's in reference to John and Jesus' disciple, the Israelites, and it has to do with the sphere of the kingdom. The disciples of John are Jesus' message of repentance. They had identified with that message, that kingdom message. The baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. This was the will of the Father for him. Notice his baptism is unique. It was his personal identification with the repentant remnant, national manifestation of the Messiah to Israel, and the divine coronation of Christ as the King. So this set off his ministry and began his ministry in Matthew chapter 3. And here's the believer's baptism mentioned in a number of passages. All church-age believers, it's a public identification with Christ. We give a testimony. Public proclamation of salvation and identification with Christ and other believers. This is important concepts to know. So when you look at seven baptisms in the Bible, they all have one thing in common, the concept of some type of identification. Okay? So as we go back here now, we didn't turn away. Let's go back to Romans 6 again. Let's develop this a little further here in Romans chapter 6. Okay? Who has the believer been baptized unto here? Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. Okay? So we've been baptized unto his death. Now, we could take this verse and take this word baptized out and slip in some of these other definitions, and this verse would make perfect sense again. Do you not know as many of us as were placed into Christ at the moment of salvation were placed into his death? We'll talk about that in just a minute here. Or, do you not know that as many of us as were identified with Jesus Christ were identified with his death? And that's absolutely true. And this is something every believer needs to know. It's important that you know and understand these truths. Baptism in Romans 6 is as dry as the Sahara Desert, Pastor Roxer has always taught us. Although baptism in Romans 6 could picture water baptism, there's really no water mentioned here, unless in your mind you see it in that word and read it in to that word. Okay? So how were we baptized into Christ? Well, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized or identified or placed into one body. That would be the body of Christ, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free. We have been all made to drink into one spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, placed us into that body. Thus, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you or placed you into the body of Christ. And this is a position that we have in Christ. Every believer has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Now, does this picture water baptism? Yes, it does. See? Well, let's look at this first. So here's a lost sinner who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, John 3:16 or Acts 16:31. The Spirit of God then takes him, identifies him with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then places him into the body of Christ. Now notice, we've all been placed in the body of Christ, and we're all related to the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. But we've been joined to one another so that we have this common bond together. And this is the true church, the universal church. Thus the believers are connected to each other and connected to their head, Jesus Christ. The moment we were saved, you didn't feel this, but the Bible tells us this, so we have to deduct that this is true. Okay? Now, does water baptism picture the truth of Romans 6? It definitely does. Water baptism pictures and proclaims our death, our burial, and our resurrection. This obviously is water here. So when we do baptize people, you know, we are placing them under the water and bringing them out of the water, picturing their death, burial, and resurrection. Here's a young lad being baptized in a lake by some guy, and that's just how we do it, right over at Shady Oak Lake. Now, this water baptism here is a picture, again, of our co-crucifixion with Christ, our co-burial with Christ, and our co-resurrection with Christ. So when we are giving a testimony via water baptism, we are proclaiming to others, I've identified with Christ and his death on the cross. I've identified with his burial. I'm now a new creation in Christ by the grace of God. Thus, when people have been saved by the grace of God, they have the opportunity to give a public testimony of their salvation by means of water baptism. Water baptism does not save them. It does not sanctify them. It does not make them spiritual. But water baptism does picture identification with Christ as they go down into the water, which pictures our identification with his death, with his burial, and they come up out of the water, which pictures that as well. Water baptism is simply a picture book illustration of the greater truth of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit in identifying you as a believer with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, if you're thinking about being water baptized, or you're making that a thought about your prayer and asking, say, Lord, would you have me to be baptized? Water baptism is commanded in the New Testament, but we never force anybody to do what God wants you to do. That's between you and the Lord. You pray about it. Ask the Lord if this is the year, maybe he'd want you to give a public testimony so that you could be water baptized. But that's, again, no pressure on that. You make up your own mind about that. Okay? Let's look at 6:3 again. Do you not know that as many of us as were spirit baptized into Christ were spirit baptized into his death? That's the idea, what's being said here. Okay? Thus, every believer has been identified with Christ in his death on the cross. Now, the question to ask, in what sense did we die with Christ? Okay? Not a physical sense, because we're still living. No, it wasn't that. Not a metaphysical sense, because we're still the same person. We have the same parents, same siblings. We live in the town we live in. That's who we live in. Okay? It means we stopped being unregenerated. That's unregenerate is what that is mean. Okay? We were an old man when we were in Adam, okay? In bondage to our sin nature. We are now in Christ. We've been born again, and we are now new creations. And the old sin nature's right to control us has been legally broken. That's what he's telling us here in Romans 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7 here. That's what he's telling us here. It's been legally broken. This is good to know. Very good to know. Okay? So, although before I was saved, when I was in Adam, I was in bondage to my sin nature. But in Christ, I died to that sin nature. That chain of bondage has been broken. And I can now choose not to sin. See? This is a positional truth. This would be a practical application of that truth. And we're really not there yet. But I want you to understand, if the chains have been broken and we're freed from sin, I can choose not to sin because I don't have to sin, is the idea there. Okay? We've also been identified with Christ in His burial, verse 4. Let's look there. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And with His resurrection, verse 4b and verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay, so because of this death, burial, and resurrection, God now sees you as co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ. That's our spiritual identity with Christ. And that's what you need to understand about this. This is a positional truth. Although you didn't feel a thing, Scripture is telling us this is the fact and this is what we need to know. Okay? So here's this young guy who's living for himself, his heart is black, but he puts his faith in Christ, and now Jesus Christ takes him and co-crucifies him with Christ on that cross. He's co-buried with Christ, and now he's raised to be a new creation in Christ. And that's what I tell people, you know, it doesn't matter how dark your heart is and how bad your past is, when you get saved and you trust Christ, you become a brand new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Whew. You know, all things are new. And that's very, very good. Now, why does God do that? That's the question here. What is the practical purpose of all this? Well, I believe we should look again at Romans 6:4. It'll tell us right there. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father. Here it is. Even so, that we should walk in newness of life. God wants us to walk in newness of life. Okay. The objective of our identification with Christ is so that we should walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life speaks of our condition. Speaks of our condition or our practice. What does it speak of? Okay? What does it speak of? Or our practice. How we walk in our practice is based upon our position in Christ and our identification with Christ. So, it speaks of, again, this condition, newness of life speaks of our condition. This is our position. We died with Christ. We should now live for Jesus Christ, and we should walk in newness of life. That's our practice, and that's what God wants for us. That make sense? I almost got you confused there. I almost got confused. Your position in Christ is to affect your condition, but your practice never affects your position. Once you're in Christ, you are forever in the family of God, and that can never change. But knowing that you are forever in the family of God should affect how you behave as a family member. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? So what are the ramifications of all this? Well, let's look at Romans 6:6. Okay? Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, this is a crucial and important verse. First of all, God wants us to know this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Well, let's ask this question. What does the old man refer to here? Now, some Bible teachers say that the old man refers to the sin nature, but that is not true. That's inaccurate. How do I know that? Look back at verse 2 with me. Or let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died? Who died? We who died to sin live any longer in sin is the idea. See? Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Who was baptized into Christ's death? Was it the sin nature? No. We were baptized into His death. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism unto death. Who was buried with Christ? We were buried with Christ. 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Who has been united with Christ in His death and resurrection? Our sin nature? No, we have. We have. We have been united with Christ. This is our new identity. Who we are is defined by our identity with Christ. Look at verse 7 with me. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Can the sin nature be freed from itself? No, that doesn't make any sense. Verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Who died with Christ? Our sin nature? No, we died with Christ. Who shall live with Christ? Our sin nature? No, we will live with Christ. And verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive unto God. Is this verse telling us to reckon our sin nature as dead? No. It's telling us that we are to reckon ourselves dead to the sin nature. This is all an appeal to our thinking. We need to know certain things. Okay? So, let me see where I can get here. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice Paul himself saw himself as crucified, notice, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he says now it's Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh here means his physical body there in that verse, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, he had been crucified with Christ. The sin nature is not dead, but we have died to it. See? See what I've got here. Your sin nature wasn't crucified, you were. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? So let's look at 6:6 again. Very important verse. Knowing this, God wants us to know something, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, what he's saying here is that the important ramifications of 6, verses 6 through 10 is in regards to our unregenerate self. Okay? What does that mean? Here it is. The phrase, old man, refers to all that you were in Adam before your salvation. Okay? It's the old, unregenerate you. The old man in Adam. In other words, before you were saved, you were in Adam. But now you're in Christ. And all you were in Adam was crucified on that cross. Okay? Second key phrase is this word, crucified. Crucified. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What does that mean? The word crucified carries the idea of being put to death legally. So what was put to death legally? Our old, unregenerate self. Okay? That's kind of what he's saying right here. It's our old, unregenerate self was put to death legally. And that's why this could be translated as co-crucified. Okay? And that's why this co-crucified here, or this word crucified, is in the aorist tense, referring to a completed action in the past, not an ongoing action in your present. I was crucified. You were crucified in your past. Okay? It's in the passive voice, you did not crucify yourself. I mean, how do you crucify yourself? You may be able to drive a spike through your feet in one end of this hand, but how do you crucify this hand and hang yourself up? You can't do that. That's crazy. God said, in effect, all that you are in Adam, I cannot use. I'm going to crucify your unregenerate old self. You will be co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with Jesus Christ, so that you will be raised up a new creation in Christ. And I now want you to relate to me on the basis of this new relationship, on the basis of this new life you have in Christ. Thirdly, this is an indicative mood, which means this is a fact to be believed. This is a completed action in the past. God crucified me. I didn't crucify myself. This is a fact that I need to believe and that you need to believe in life. Okay? Now, was our sin nature part of the old man? Yes, but our sin nature still lives on and wants to run our lives. Lewis Berry Schaefer says that if you think your sin nature is dead, it will kick you all over the universe. That's his quote. There's a third important phrase here in Romans 6:6. Notice Romans 6:6, it is the phrase body of sin. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean, the body of sin here? Well, here it is. The phrase body of sin seems best to refer to the sin nature's past use and domination of our body. And that's why before we were saved, you know, we could maybe do some human good, do some volunteer work at the hospital, help old ladies across the street. But the tendency of my sin nature was to use my physical bodies for sinful purposes. And that's why the unsaved live like they do. Does that make sense? Should make perfect sense to you and me. Perfect sense, okay? But it doesn't matter if we could kick out some human good or sin in the past. God says, since all of it stemmed from the sin nature, I can't use any of it. Even our human good? Exactly. That's why Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. And one last phrase in Romans 6:6, these are key phrases, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, or be done away with is the key, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Done away with, what does that mean? It sounds like it's really going to be terminated here. Well, here's what it means. The phrase be done away with means to be rendered powerless. Our sin nature, because of our co-crucifixion with Christ, was rendered powerless. It was rendered inoperative because of the work of Christ on the cross. It was put out of business from God's perspective. And I really like this last one. It was stripped of its power. Stripped of its power to tell me what to do, so that I don't have to listen to my sin nature anymore. Now, this does not mean the annihilation of the sin nature. It means it does not mean eradication of the sin nature. Your sin nature is still there. It's alive and well. And even though the sin nature doesn't change the day, moment I got saved, my relationship to the sin nature is forever changed. I died to it. Okay? We'll talk more about that here in future studies here. But what's the point here? The point to understand is this. Because of the believer's identification with Jesus Christ and his death, the sin nature's right to rule as a master in the believer's body has been legally broken, positionally rendered inoperative, so that the believer is legally freed from enslavement to the sin nature. I don't have to serve the sin nature. You don't have to serve the sin nature if you're saved. When we do, we just default to our flesh and go with it. See? We yield to the sin nature. And that's why, believer, you are no longer the legal slave of your sin nature. Christ has set you free. Now, here's a good illustration of this. If you got this down here, I'm going to flip the page over. You know, In the past, I was in the military in basic training, and we had these drill instructors that would just yell in your face and get on your case and tell you what to do. And in the military, you had to listen to that sin nature. Let's liken this guy to the sin nature. See? So it was, we were lining up in the morning, or if we were going through drills, they're on your case yelling at you. You know, Knudsen, get on, give me 20 for scratching yourself. Boom, boom, get on, give them 20. You had to do it. But now, after I got out of the military, if I would have met the same drill sergeant coming down the street and he might have barked an order at me, I would say, I'm no longer in the same relationship to you. I don't have to listen to you. Take a jump, buddy. Now, you might come and punch me in the nose for saying that, but in the military, he'd have been all over me. Make sense? But now that I'm freed from the dominion of that sin nature. I don't have to listen to it, even though it still wants to bark orders at me. Do this, do that, you know. Don't have to. Doesn't have to do that. Now look at verse 6 again. Let's read it. This is a crucial verse. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. Okay? So regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature in verse 6, 6b through verse 7, first of all, because of the crosswork of Jesus Christ and our freedom in Christ, we are no longer enslaved to that sin nature. This is the emancipation proclamation for the believer. Huh, I was saved from hell, yes, but now I can be saved from the power of sin in my life. That makes sense? I don't have to obey the sin nature anymore. I'm no longer its slave. I've been set free because of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. For he who has died, and every believer has died with Christ, here's the good news, he has been set free from the sin nature. Okay? Because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed, I could say forever freed, from our previous relationship to the sin nature's power. Now, don't get me wrong here now. This is not in practice, but this is in my position. This is something I need to know so I can reckon upon this truth, because if I think now because I died with Christ, why is the sin nature all over me all the time? Because he's still alive and well. But your relationship to that sin nature has forever changed. That's what you need to grasp. Okay? He who has died. This is an aorist tense. You died the moment you trusted Christ in the past. Passive voice. You did not kill yourself. God put you to death with Christ on that cross. Okay? And this has been freed is in the perfect tense. You were set free the moment you died with Christ, with the results continuing to this day. You are still freed from sin, but you're going to have to reckon upon that. That's what verse 11 is going to say. We're not there yet. Okay? So there's a tremendous amount of truth that's happened here because of our identification with Christ. And we want to understand, well, what if I don't know that I'm free? And this is why Bible study is important. If you don't know that you're free, you will live like a slave in bondage to your sin nature. You'll just do what it wants you to do. This guy I talked to on Monday, he hasn't grown a wink in the Lord, and he didn't know where he's at. Okay? You will focus on trying to get rid of your sin nature by trying harder to live the Christian life. That's why he doesn't know how to rest in Christ. We have to rest by faith in these truths. See? Make sense? I hope. You will try to reform your sin nature through good works, like trying to put lipstick on a pig. What good is that going to do? No good. Still a pig. Dress him up. Make him look nice. Still a pig. You can't change him. Okay? So, when I was in Adam, guess what? All were going to die in Adam. But when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, the Spirit of God, identified me with Christ's death, His burial and resurrection, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placed me now into Christ. And that's why this guy's, he's happy. This guy's down and out. Because he's on the treadmill of sin. Okay? And that's why it's important to know these truths. Okay? John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore makes you free, you'll be free indeed. And I would ask, this evening, do you know that you've been freed by the blood of Christ and who died for you, and that you don't have to obey the sin nature? Now, there's lots more to learn here, so don't go out and say, I've been freed from my sin nature. I don't have to sin. And then 2 minutes later, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you're swearing and cursing and you're angry and bitter and all the rest of it. That happens really, really easily, doesn't it? You know that you're free in Christ? Jesus died for you and freed you from sin. There's no doubt about it. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this night, and we thank you again for the truth here in Romans 6. Is we need to go over this and review. We need to think this through. We need to bring our handouts home. We need to meditate on the principles that are set forth here that we might get a handle on this. This is a lifelong process to grasp Romans 6. Father, help us to understand our freedom in Christ. And then understand this is a positional truth, Romans 6, 1 through 10. The practical side of this will begin in 6, 11. But until then, Father, we just need to bask in the truth that we've been freed by Jesus Christ who died for us. What a wonderful Savior he is. He not only saved us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't, but now he wants to save us from ourselves. And Father, we need to just reckon upon this by grace and through faith and to live for you. Thank you again, Father, as we think of even celebrating the Lord's Supper here in the next few moments. Father, that we would just take a moment here for some inventory, personally, quietly, to think about where we're at here in our Christian life. And we commit this evening to you, Father. Prepare our hearts even to remember our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just give you a moment.